Today's study will be study number 12 in our review of blood in the Scripture. That's what I've entitled this one. It's just simply blood. And as I said, this will be number 12, and today's date is May the 6th, 2018. 2018 is rapidly getting away from us. If you look at it, that's 5-6. Won't be long, and we'll be halfway through this year. And it seems like, you know, we're toasting New Year's Eve just a couple of days ago. It's crazy. But anyway, our purpose in this study is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's mention and usage of it throughout the Scripture. So the particular place where we've landed this week is back in the book of Leviticus. And we'll be taking a look again at blood in the book of Leviticus. And I hate to, you know, I'm not trying to make this a study of the book of Leviticus, because certainly that's one of those difficult books to go through all the laws and all the ritualism and all the things that God was giving Israel there. But I got to thinking, it sort of ties back in with Mike's tabernacle study that he did during the conference. And we've actually had some discussion about maybe lowering the number of speakers at a conference and giving each speaker longer time. So, you know, don't be surprised maybe if we do it a little bit differently next year. I'm going to put out a note to the speakers themselves and try to get their feedback and see, you know, what everybody wants to do. And because this, you know, the conferences we had, as I mentioned, they're your conferences. We just sponsor them. And without the people coming, without the participation, you don't have a conference. And that's why I want to keep it to where it suits the needs of everybody and so on. So we'll be putting out some different questions about that. But, as I said, we'll be continuing again today with our study of blood as it appears in 392 verses throughout God's Word. And, of course, our purpose in all this, as I've said before, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. And like I said, the things that we're going to read about this morning, if you think back to some of what Mike presented in the conference, you can see the connection here. So last week, the last time we studied was 2 weeks ago, and we reviewed more verses using blood in Leviticus chapters 5 through 7, covering blood as it's used in the sin offering and the trespass offering. So for today's study, I want to continue looking at how God used blood in the priesthood of Israel. Now, all these things are sanctioned and sanctified and set apart by God. And hopefully the lesson today will show how serious God is about the particular way that Israel was supposed to do these things. And knowing that you were required to do a certain thing, a certain way, by the God of the universe who created all things. I want you to think about this for a minute. Suppose that this God who created all the universe and all that we know calls you aside and says, I want you to do these things this particular way, and if you don't, it could cost you your life. That would be a thing to be taken very seriously in my mind, if you wanted to live. And we're going to see today where there's a couple of folks that did not take that quite so seriously, and they paid the price. But first, let's look at blood in the priesthood as used in Leviticus 8. So turn with me to Leviticus, the 8th chapter. I'm going to read the whole thing because blood is literally sprinkled through the 8th chapter, and you'll see it in verses 15, 19, 23, 24, and 30. But this is the usage of blood in the consecration of the priesthood. And some of the interesting points concerning that. So let's read Leviticus 8, 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses. Now here again, this word spake, look at the note in the companion Bible. It says, indicating a new subject. See the note on Leviticus 5:14. The ritual is prescribed in Exodus 28, 1 through 42, and 29, 1 through 37. God has already told the children of Israel, has already told Moses, how he wants this done. But due to the Exodus, they didn't get to do it. So now the appointment to the priestly office resumes the instructions that were broken off in the Exodus. So it was prescribed back in Exodus. Now that everything is set up, the tabernacle is all described and built, now the setting up of the priesthood, it's time to do it. And here are the instructions. So the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil. Now look at the list of what I call a bill of materials here. And anybody in engineering knows, especially Barney, that if you're going to design or set forth something for a particular way, you have to have a bill of materials. And here's the bill of materials, per se, for the consecrating of the priesthood. So you take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, now those are the special garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. God's saying, here's everything you got to have to do this. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the entrance of the tabernacle of the congregation. You gather everybody together for this ceremony. It's basically going to be a ceremony. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, verse 5, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. He's calling to memory, hey, this is what God told us we were going to have to do. This is what God said that would be done. So he brought Aaron, verse 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and he washed them with water. First thing you do. This is referred to back in the book of Hebrews, or forward in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 is part of these diverse washings that all had to be done within the temple and within the tabernacle. So he brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water, and he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe. You remember how God told him to make all these things back in the earlier chapters that we've studied already? Well, here we go with the usage of it. He clothed him with the robe, verse 7, and he put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him, and he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And that was, the Urim and the Thummim was a light-colored stone and a dark-colored stone. And they were oftentimes used in decisions by the priesthood, when they would inquire of God what to do about this or that. God would speak through the Urim and the Thummim. Verse 9, and he put the mitre upon his head. Now these are all the things that Moses is putting upon Aaron. And also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now listen, and Moses took the anointing oil, verse 10, and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them, set them apart. All this according to the instructions of God. All these things to do. And he sprinkled thereof, verse 11, upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all the vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured off the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. You remember when Samuel sanctified David? What did he do? He took the oil and he anointed the head of David with the oil. Verse 13, and Moses brought Aaron's sons. Now, these could not be, the note to CB says, these could not be invested till after Aaron was invested. So you do Aaron first as the high priest and then his sons. It says compare, it says John 17:19. So if you want to go back and look at that verse and how it relates, you're welcome to, but we'll keep moving here for time's sake. So Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock. Now here we go. He brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons. Now who's the sin offering for? Well, we're consecrating the priesthood. So this sin offering, this particular one, is going to be for Aaron and his sons as they enter the priesthood. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. They are literally transferring their sin, I believe, to the head of this bullock. And that's how God recognized it. That's how God prescribed it to be done. Verse 15, first mention of blood here. And he slew it, and Moses took the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger. Now look, notice that it's Moses who is doing these things for Aaron and his sons. They're not doing it for themselves. They'll do it later on for the people. But Moses, the Moses, does it for Aaron and his sons. And he purified the altar and he poured the blood out, or he poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Aren't you glad and thankful every day that we don't have to do all this to have that reconciliation? That's the takeaway that I get from looking at this. What we have, always remember this, what we have versus what they had at this time. And look, you'll see in just a few minutes that they had to do this. They didn't have a choice. And that they had to do it correctly or they died. Verse 16, and he took all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock, verse 17, and his hide, his flesh, and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp. All the not-so-desirable parts of the bullock was always burned with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. See there, as the Lord commanded Moses. That's the thing I want you to always see as we go through this. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. See, here now we're going to use the rams. They were mentioned over in verse 2. Remember he said, take the bullock, and take the rams, then the bill of materials. Now we're getting down to the rams. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons did what? They laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it, verse 19. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. It always has to be the blood. The oil was used as anointing in the beginning, but it's the blood that's doing the real work. And he cut the ram, verse 20, into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat, and he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. See there, as the Lord commanded Moses, every time. And he brought the other ram, verse 22, the ram of consecration. See, why did they take more than one? Well, there's your answer. The ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons, what? They laid their hands upon the head of the ram. All these things done at God's bidding. And he slew it, verse 23, and Moses took of the blood of it, put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand. You remember we read all this back in the book of Exodus. And upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he took the fat and the rump, and all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys and their fat, and the right shoulder, and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, and a cake of old bread, and one wafer, and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And listen, and he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. All these things done for a wave offering to God, all at the commandment of God the Father. And Moses took them, verse 28, from off their hands, and burnt them upon the altar, upon the burnt offering, they were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. All these things done at the Lord's bidding. Now, it says in verse 29, and Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of consecration it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron. Look at there. Aaron is now sanctified, and his garments and his sons' garments with them. All these things had to be sanctified. And what does that mean? They are set apart. They are consecrated to a particular use of the Father. That's the whole, all these things that were done for that one reason, to set everything apart and make it special in God's eyes. And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire. See, you didn't have any leftovers. Everything that remained got burnt with the fire. Verse 33, and you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation for 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. Took a week. For 7 days shall he consecrate you, as he hath done this day. Verse 34, so the atonement for you, hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement, a covering for you. There's the atonement, the covering blood for for Aaron and his sons. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charges of the Lord, that ye what? That ye die not. For so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, chapter 9 covers, as the CB says, the ministration of some of these things that we're reading about. And I think it has maybe a usage or two of blood. But right here for the last couple of minutes of my study, I want to skip down and read some of chapter 10 and show you what happens when all these things are not exactly done according to the way God said to do them. So, if they were thinking that God wasn't serious, I guess, about the way that these things were to be taken and done, then they're about to get their one of their lessons that seem to come about so often for the children of Israel. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 10. We'll read the whole chapter. This is the transgression of Nadab and Abihu. This is a lesson of God's precision in how he expected the offerings to be made. So it says in chapter 10, verse 1 of Leviticus, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of him his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered" what? "Strange fire." Strange fire. "Before the Lord, which he what?" Remember, when Moses did it, it always said, "As the Lord commanded." What does it say here? "They offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." Didn't tell you to do this way. Now look at the note in the CB there on strange fire. In other words, fire other than that Jehovah had commanded, required and given from heaven. That's in Leviticus 1:7, 6:12, 9:24, 16:12, and it says, look at Exodus 30, verse 9. It said it was of their own kindling. There's the problem. You remember what happened with Cain and Abel? I keep going back to this, but it's the first example. They were instructed how to do the sacrifices. Abel brought his of the firstlings of the flock, just as God had evidently instructed. But Cain did what? Cain thought of his own way of worshiping God. And I bring this up because Barney had a really excellent study during the conference about correct or acceptable worship. How God expects to be worshipped. Now, in this day that we're looking at right here, God expected worship to come his way in a certain form, in a certain fashion, and all the I's had to be dotted and all the T's had to be crossed. And if it didn't happen, guess what? No grace. You die. So you say, well, Ronnie, how is it today that people will worship Satan? They worship God incorrectly. In a lot of ways, what people call worship of God today, to me, seems like no more than a mockery or making fun of God. You can't just do it your way. Now, the reason they died then and they don't die today is what? The dispensational change. You, as a dispensationalist, we can even make this argument. Why do people worship incorrectly today and not die? Because, boy, they did in this day. And I'm about to read you an example. You did not get by with doing it wrong. It simply didn't happen. So it said it was of their own kindling. So is all that is offered to God in worship today. Ooh. If so, according to John 4:23-24, it is strange fire. And the note says, and it deserves the same judgment, which it probably does deserve it. But do they get it, is the question. No, because in the dispensation we live in today, God is silent, except how he works through, with, and by his Spirit. All worship that is not kindled by the Holy Spirit is strange and is of the flesh. I thought this note was excellent. All worship that is not kindled by the Holy Spirit. If you don't worship God in spirit and in truth, you have to have both of those, then it's strange fire to God. I never thought of that as hard as I did this morning. And how often we grieve the Holy Spirit by trying to worship our way instead of worshiping his way. It says, compare John 3:6 and 6:63, said it profiteth nothing, and God has no respect to it. Per Genesis 4:4 and 5, and Hebrews 11, verse 4. The incense of prayer and worship on the golden altar in the holy place was kindled by fire taken from the brazen altar in the outer court on which atonement was made, it says, see Leviticus 16:12-13 and Revelation 8:5. Only those, therefore, whose sin is atoned for can worship. Compare the strange incense as mentioned in Exodus chapter 30, verse 9. Strange worship. That which comes from man instead of that which comes from God. Think about that. Go back, if you would, and listen to Barney's study that he did about the acceptable worship of the Lord, how the Lord accepts worship in the day in which we live. So they took strange, they offered strange fire before the Lord in verse 1, Leviticus 10, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. Boy, that was quick. And they died before the Lord. Now that devoured them there, look at the note where it says commanded them not, which is a negative. It says the introduction of anything strange, where all is ordered by God, is abomination in his sight, and calls for and calls down his judgment. Thus the first recorded individual use of incense began in disobedience in 10:1, and the last ended in unbelief in Luke 1:10-20. So all these folks that like to burn incense, why do you think they like to burn incense on the altars of all these false gods that we have today, Buddha? I mean, I've been in, I don't know how many Chinese places where you can smell this incense as it's burning. You see their little altars there in the corner, and they'll have incense burning on, smoke coming off of them. Seen it many times. Strange fire to God. Abominable worship to God. Now these guys weren't devoured. That's a poor translation in the scripture, because you'll see what their bodies are still there. And we'll see this as we continue to read on now. So they died before the Lord, verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace, probably because of the death of his two sons. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzal, the uncle of Aaron. And he said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. Why? Because they had done the abomination in the sight of the Lord. Now they have to go where? You're out of here. You go without the camp. So they went near, verse 5, and carried them in their coats out of the camp as Moses had said. So see, the word devoured there, in back up in verse 2, is not a good translation, particularly. Devoured, it means it slew them. For they were not consumed, as is shown in verses 4 and 5. There's a note there in verse 2 on that. Yeah, the town dump, Tony. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die. Well, I believe he would have had my attention if two of them merely went in with the wrong fire and died. I believe I would be listening unto everything that Moses had to say, and I would be doing it explicitly the way he said do it. Because he said what? Lest ye die. And evidently they didn't have to look too far to see somebody that had already happened to. And lest wrath come upon all the people. See, occasionally, all the people would be held responsible for these things that happened. He said, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. Let all Israel see what happens with the disobedience. He said, and ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. There's a lot of lest ye dies in here today. Is this serious business? Well, only if you plan to live. If you plan to die, we can haul you without the camp and burn you up too. Not a lot of grace in that, folks. That's not very graceful. Do the comparison in your mind between what we have today and what these folks had to deal with then. He said, you shall not go, verse 7, you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. I bet they did. I would have. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying this.
He said it's the only time that he spoke to Aaron alone.
Yeah. Oh, really?
What the note said.
Wow. Good catch, Bob. I missed that one. Evidently, the only time that God spoke to Aaron by himself without going through Moses. So here's what he told him. Do not drink wine nor strong drink. Sounds a little bit like the vow of the Nazarite, don't it?
Mm-hmm.
These similarities make things pop up in your brain? They should. He told Aaron, do not drink wine nor strong drink. Vow, nor thy sons with thee when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. Makes me wonder if the first two that did go in and die had been hitting the bottle a little bit before they went in.
Well, that's what the note says. A strong drink.
It's almost like, let me straighten you out, Aaron, about what just happened. Let me give you some insight.
They had been drinking.
Imagine that.
Because of the
intoxication, which led them. See, I didn't even see that note, but if these things pop in your head when you read through it. He said, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And that ye may put difference, verse 10, between holy and unholy. Aaron, let me tell you something. You better start making a difference between holy and unholy, son. And between unclean and clean. And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. The people may not have been taking these things very seriously, but guess who was? God was taking it real serious.
And Aaron paid the price with two sons, and so he had Aaron's attention.
Oh yeah. If he's ever going to get anything through to him, it's going to be right now.
Right.
Verse 12, and Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left, the ones that were left, take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it, verse 13, in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire. For so I am commanded. And the wave breast and heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee. For they be thy due and thy sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by statute forever, as the Lord commanded. So we're completing the rest of the consecration now after this has taken place. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord. He said, behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. You should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. Wow. And Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And it says that when Moses heard that, he was content. And so you see the seriousness of the situation of all these offerings and how they had to be done, the specificity with which God gave it, and the accuracy with which he expected it to be carried out. And so there were, as we say at work, consequences and ramifications if those things are not carried out according to the words of God. And it calls to my mind Cain and Abel over and over and over again. And Barney's study, excellent study last Sunday at the conference concerning acceptable worship keeps coming to my mind. So things to remember, things to think about in the age in which we live, the age of grace. We are not going to be devoured or killed with fire. Because I believe in this dispensation, God is operating differently. If incorrect worship were punished this way today, I don't think there'd be too many people left, to be honest with you. Probably including myself. So, just as something to think about this morning from the book of Leviticus. So let me stop the recorder here.